Let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we can hear from you today. We would be lost without your revelation to us in your word. And I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, through your Son, also through your great and awesome creation. But Lord, we can only know of your salvation for us through your word, and for that we are so incredibly thankful. Lord, I pray that we would come with humble hearts to receive the word that you have spoken. And Lord, give me strength, give me clarity, give me power by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word, not my opinions. I pray that your word would remain and accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And I pray that it will result in changed hearts and lives and more glory and praise to you. Thank you that we can be together, and I pray that we would know that there is no place that we would rather be than together with your people, hearing your word and praising you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you. If you knew you were going to die soon, what would you say to those most dear to you? Maybe you've thought of that before, young or old. Maybe you thought about that. What would you say to your family, to your friends? I would think that you would say the most important things on your heart to those most dear to you. And as we look at the book of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter knew the day of his death was soon approaching. So he pens these words to a group of believers that were dear to his heart. And so they're important because Peter thought they were important, but even more, they're important because God spoke them. Peter died soon after this writing of this letter, but God is still alive, and so are his words. So we're grateful that he has preserved them for us. So Peter is writing to the believers facing a specific struggle in their churches, in their lives. Peter warns against false teachers whose corrupt doctrine, their teaching, corrupt teaching and lifestyle were damaging the church. Specifically, Peter warns against this: a false knowledge of Christ that manifests itself in a corrupt lifestyle. So people were saying, yes, I know Jesus Christ, but I can live however I want. Peter says, no. Instead of this, he teaches a true knowledge of Jesus Christ leads to a life that is being transformed. The knowledge of Christ is not fire insurance, but instead the way we become more like Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life. So the big idea today is this: a true knowledge of Christ leads to a transformed life. A true knowledge of Christ leads to a transforming life. So let me read for you the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now I want to focus for just a short time in verses 1 and 2. And this is the greeting to the letter. And these are no throwaway words, though. Peter's not saying, hey, what's up? Let's get on to what I was going to talk about. This is a greeting that has a powerful punch to it. This is the appetizer to the banquet of the rest of the book. So there's a few things I just want to mention about the first two verses in this greeting. First, Peter says these believers have obtained a faith of equal standing with the faith of the apostles. That's saying something, because Peter walked with Jesus Christ, and he's saying your faith in Christ is the same as mine. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed are those who believe in Jesus Christ without seeing him. So he's saying the faith that I have in Jesus Christ is the same as yours. That's encouraging. Second, he says that the believers have obtained their faith, their salvation, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is both God and Savior. Make no mistake, Jesus is very God of very God. He is also our Savior. And we desperately need his righteousness because all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So Peter encourages them, you've received your salvation, your faith, through the righteousness of God. It's not anything you've done. Third, in verse 2, he gives a common greeting. And if you've read the epistles in the New Testament, you've maybe seen this before. Grace and peace to you. Like, okay, that's just saying like, hey, hope you're doing okay. Not really. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He is blessing them with God's grace, that is God's free power and peace, stability in the Christian walk. This is not an empty promise. Increasing measures of grace and peace are yours if you know Jesus Christ. This power is available to us through knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to unpack for us today. And this is what Peter says in the next two verses. A true knowledge of Christ gives us grace to live a transformed life. And I want to ask, how does that work? So the big idea, a true knowledge of Christ leads to a transformed life. Okay, how? How does that work? Number one, God's power has completely equipped us. God's power has completely equipped us. Peter begins verse 3 with this in your face statement. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The news that you have inherited $1 billion or that you are the heir to a throne of a great nation pales in comparison to this news. That if you know Jesus Christ, God's power has given you all things. Everything you need through Christ. For your growth in godliness, you need nothing besides what is given to you by the power of God. You, if you know Christ, are completely fueled for the Christian life. How do we get this power? The text says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We must know Christ if we are to receive the benefits of God's unlimited power. If you have Christ, you have power for a transformed life. If you do not have Christ, you do not have power. And conversely, if you do not have the power to in your life to fight against sin and grow in godliness, you do not have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Peter then continues to explain this connection between the knowledge of Jesus Christ and a transformed life by explaining why. So we have the what, we have power. Why does God give us this power? Number two, God's purpose is that we become like Jesus. God's purpose is that we become like Jesus. We have everything we need for life and godliness, for growth in the Christian life, not to throw a big party for ourselves. That's not the purpose of this power. But to become like Jesus. Peter talks about our transformation in two ways in verses 3 and 4. The first way is this. God has called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, some of you might have a version of the Bible that says that God has called you by his own glory and excellence. But I believe the best translation here is he has called us to glorify him and become virtuous. And that's the word that is translated excellence. If you look down in verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And that's the same word used here in verse 3. Virtue is a word to describe the complete package of being like Jesus Christ. So all the characteristics that would describe a person who's growing in Christ, that's what virtue is. The second way Peter talks about our transformation is in verse 4. He says this, and we'll get to the rest of the verse 4 later. He says, so that through God's promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. God's purpose for our lives, according to Peter, is to mirror God's glory and virtue, or to become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. We get to become like God. Let's investigate this a bit. So let's imagine that the apostles Peter, Paul, and John are still alive today, and they live in the United States. But they decide to get together at John's house, and he lives in Georgia, by the way. And of course they get together to talk theology, because what else would the apostles do today? They would probably preach the gospel and then talk theology. That's what I'm imagining. So they get to John's house, and the apostle John serves each of them a bottle of Coke. The apostle Paul says, thanks for the pop, John. The apostle Peter, slightly irritated, says to Paul, this is clearly soda, my dear Paul. And before it gets out of hand, the apostle John says, this is Coke, my friends. And so we've probably all had that discussion. What is this bottle of Coke called? Just as we would use this different names to describe the same object, sometimes writers of Scripture would use different terms to describe the same reality. So back to Peter, Paul, and John. But this time they're not discussing Coke or pop or soda, but the reality that believers become more like Jesus Christ. Peter would say it this way, God has called you to become partakers of his divine nature. He has called you to his own glory and excellence. Paul would say, well, I would say it a little bit differently. I would say that we have been called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, or that we are called to be transformed into the same image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John would say this, 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, that's Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So I believe what Peter says, that you are partakers of the divine nature, he's saying this, you're called to become more like Jesus Christ, and hopefully that's something you are familiar with. Becoming partakers of the divine nature is not becoming united with the essence of God, like some Eastern religions would talk about, but it is increasingly reflecting the image of Jesus Christ. So we were created in God's image to reflect God's glory. What happened? We sinned. We rebelled against God, and that image was distorted, kind of like a carnival mirror, that you look into it and your body is totally out of proportion. And that's what we've done to God's image. As his image bearers, sin has twisted and corrupted that image. But because of Christ's work for us and in us, we increasingly reflect the image of Jesus Christ, and in the end, when we see Jesus Christ, that process will be complete, called glorification. So, again, Peter is writing to make sure that we know that a true knowledge of Christ results in a transformed life. How does this work? First, God has given us everything for this transformation. And secondly, this transformation is growing more like Christ. So we have God's power, and we have God's purpose for that power, but the question is now, how? How do we connect God's power in our lives with his purpose for us? We have the what And we have the why. Now we need to investigate the how. Number three, God's promises empower our transformation. God's promises empower our transformation. We find this in verse 4. Now, verse 4 is just packed with lots of truth, so I'm going to read it twice. So pay attention to your Bibles here. He says, By which? What's that referring to? Well, it's referring to God's glory and excellence. So by God's own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, that's through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, let's read that verse again. There's a lot in there. By God's own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So let's unpack that verse a bit. There's a lot in there. So God's remarkable glory and excellence have given us equally remarkable promises. When we believe those promises, we become more like Jesus on one hand. On the other hand, we escape from the sin that is in the world. These are not just promises intellectually known, but promises which we completely trust over competing promises. Faith in God's promises unites us with His transforming power. And faith is the vital component in which Peter calls the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, let me put this all together for you in one sentence. For those who like one sentence synopsis of a sermon, here it is. We become partakers of the divine nature by believing the promises of God, which unites us with His transforming power. I'll repeat that. We become partakers of the divine nature by believing the promises of God, which unites us with His transforming power. For the rest of us, who like illustrations to how that actually works, instead of one-sentence synopsis of sermons, I want to give you some illustration of how this works. So we have God's power, God's purpose for that power, and we have God's promises. How do God's promises transform us? So for my application today, I want to point us to three promises in God's Word and show us how they make us more like Jesus Christ. Now, I think Peter had a specific promise in mind here, so let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read for you verses 10 to 14. This is the promise of Christ's coming. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, and at peace. So, two realities in this text. The first is that Christ is coming back in judgment and salvation to create a new heavens and a new earth. Then there's the command to be holy. So, verse 14, therefore, since these things are happening, be holy. How does the promise of Christ's return is motivation for our growth in godliness? Do you remember when you were a child, waiting for your daddy to come home. Perhaps your mom would say, wait until your father gets home. Now, depending on how she said it, wait till your father comes home, then we'll go to the park. Or, just you wait until your father gets home. So, those words, daddy's coming home, could fill you with fear or joy, depending on how you're behaving. So, it's an awful or an awesome reality that father is coming home. In the same way, faith in the promise of Christ's coming fills us with hope and joy and fear, all of which are motivations for living a holy life. Joy, hope, and fear motivate us in light of Christ's coming. Or imagine this, you are a prisoner of war. You've been confined in a squalid jail cell for 10 long years. But you hear these words one day, you will be set free. What do those words do to your soul? They give you hope, lots of hope. And you hear the enemy, you hear your army coming to vanquish the enemy, and you are free. The promise of release brings hope to your soul. Or let's say this, ladies, that your husband, or say if you're not married, your boyfriend, tells you that tomorrow at 6 o'clock, he's going to come and take you out for a fancy dinner and a show. What will you be doing at 5:30? No, let's make that 5 o'clock. Getting ready, hair done, makeup on, even maybe a new dress. His promise impels you to get ready. So God's promise that he's coming back motivates us to shed our garments of sin and put on the clothes of righteous living. And unlike husbands and boyfriends who will fail to keep their promises, God will always keep his promise. He will show up when he is scheduled to show up, okay? Or let's say there's a tornado sweeping towards your town. You don't see it, but you hear the sirens and the weather reports. If you believe the reports, you will move to safety. So if you hear the report of Christ's coming judgment, flee to Christ and find safety there. Or if you are saved, become more like Jesus in holy living. Trusting God's promises results in action. So hopefully that those kind of help you to see what Peter's talking about, how these promises are God's power in our lives to become more like Jesus. So that's the first promise, the promise of Christ's coming or return. Number two, the promise of God's faithfulness. Hopefully you know this verse. Let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So again, the two realities in this text are number one, the promise of God's faithfulness, and two, our escape from temptation. Often when we are tempted to sin, we think we have no way out, that we must give in like the last time. We can wield God's promises as a lethal weapon against the temptations of the devil and the temptations of our own hearts. You have a choice of faith. Will I believe the devil's lies and the lies of my own heart, or will I believe the promises of God? God has promised to be faithful. God has promised to provide a way of escape. Remembering the promises of God, remembering his perfect record of faithfulness in Scripture and in your own life, that gives us power to say no to temptation, to stand up under the trials in our lives. God is faithful. God will be faithful. You can bank on that. Third promise, the promise of God's presence. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So again, the two realities, the promise that God will never, ever leave us, and then the command to be content. The promise that God will always be present with us is the motivation for our contentment in this passage. So, you're at the store, looking at all the clothes and shoes that you really, really want but can't have or don't need, or you're browsing Amazon, looking at all the cool electronic gadgets that you want but can't afford, or all your friends have that cool gadget that you want but your parents won't let you have. What do you do in that case when that discontentment wells up in your soul? Or God has given you some trial in your life, something that's happened in your life. You're like, God, I don't want this. Why have you done this? I don't want to be content. What do you do? Remember the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you have the presence of God, if God dwells in you, you need nothing else in the universe. You don't need to fear the scorn of people. You don't need to worry where your next meal or paycheck will come from, because your almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving Father dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. That is a promise that you can count on. And that's a promise that motivates us to become more like Jesus. We are always trusting in some promise. Always. We are always trusting in some promise. Is it one that we have taken from the world or created in our own mind? The world offers a myriad of false promises. Believe in yourself, live for yourself, and you will be happy. Live for money and things, and they will satisfy you. Are we trusting our own wisdom, ability, or strength? Or are we trusting what God has said and acting on it? That is faith. Brothers and sisters, this is a call to read, to remember, to pray, and act on the promises of God, which are precious and very great. Plead the promises of God, brothers and sisters. Plead the promises of God. Battle unbelief. Fight for faith, to believe God's promises. Battle to believe that what He has said is both true and sufficient for your life. Pleading the promises of God to God doesn't make much of our faith, but makes much of the God who made those promises. It's a battle in our lives. What promise are you going to believe? If you do not have a true knowledge of Christ today, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, God's power and promises do not belong to you. Only by being connected to Christ by faith, only then will you have God's promises and the power that comes from them. Faith in God's promises connects us with the power of God. Transformation of your life is impossible without faith in Jesus Christ. However, God does make promises to those who would place their faith only on Christ for their salvation. And I want to close with these three promises from the book of John. John 3:16, I hope you know it well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The promise of eternal life is for those who believe Jesus Christ as their Savior. John 6 says this. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Jesus, and He will never forsake you. John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty in your soul today? Come to Jesus. He will satisfy you. Brothers and sisters, we have these great promises of God, which are God's power in your life for whatever's going on. Trust the promises of God. He will never fail. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we struggle with believing your promises. Help our unbelief. Oh Lord, bring to mind your precious and very great promises when we are sorely tempted to doubt you and when we are sorely tempted to sin and to forsake you. Make us more like Jesus as we trust your promises, O God. We thank you that you will never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.